Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. Listen for God's word to us this day. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions, give alms, make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that they may have the door open for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open our eyes that we may see glimpses of truth that thou hast for us. Place in our hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set us free. Silently, now, we wait for thee. Ready, our God, thy will to see. Open our eyes, illumine us, Spirit divine. Amen. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is blessed assurance. The journey Jesus and his disciples are on has gotten pretty tense by this part of Luke's gospel. Jesus' conflicts with religious authorities have gotten more heated. Jesus' teachings about what it means to follow him have gotten far more radical in their demands to share wealth and care for the poor and likely endure arrest and persecution for confessing Jesus Christ. It's becoming clear at this point in Luke's gospel for the disciples and for us that following Jesus is no passive event. It's no casual Sunday drive, no paint by colors, no cakewalk, no cliche. While we honor greatly decency and order in our tradition, following Jesus reframes exactly what decency and order looks like. And friends, it's not boring. Human decency appears to be key. The order of grace and compassion, the order of God's justice, emerges out of the chaos, the disorder of sin. See, Jesus is bringing the decency and order of God's kingdom to earth, to exist where human decency and human order have made a mockery of God's creation. But don't worry, little flock. It's God's desire to give us the kingdom. God has already invited us into God's house, that is the world, to be present with our loved ones and participate in God's work of restoring love and justice. Jesus' hope for his disciples is that we realize that he has already brought the kingdom of God into our world. We have been invited to enter this kingdom that Christ has established on earth. It's not just something that's far off that we hope for when we die. It's actually very real. It's very present. It's here and it's now. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer every week, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray this prayer and we work towards its truth as we wait for and long for Christ to return. But, you know, this is a lofty image. I mean, what really comes to mind when you think of the kingdom of God? Is it mansions? Is it, you know, streets paved with gold? I don't think that those images are very helpful or realistic images of the kingdom of God. Not on earth. I think that the kingdom of God is finding or even creating places where true justice exists, where differences no longer divide us, but are celebrated and unite us, where joy and peace are present, where both the oppressed and the oppressors are freed from their captivity to sin and to these old patterns. See, living in the kingdom of God here and now is working towards making earth look a little bit more like God's vision for it, where, as God says in the reading from Isaiah, that we cease to do evil and that we learn to do good, that we seek justice, that we care for the orphan and the widow in our midst. Loosed from the bonds of materialism, we are free to seek this reality. But in doing so, I think we also become even more aware of how much we need Christ's return to make this a reality. We allow our hearts in seeking this justice to be broken by what breaks God's heart. We sit with those in grief. We journey with them through the shadow of death, and we long for Christ to come and to make us whole again. And we work well for that which we wait, as the Reverend Peter Gomes said. This passage in Luke, it strikes me as being kind of an Advent-worthy text. Advent is that season before Christmas where we take time and remember that we are truly waiting for Christ's return. We call out in song, oh come, Emmanuel. And we think of a little baby. But what we are really calling for is Christ's promised return to fully bring about the community of justice here in our midst. We've been waiting for that for a really long time. I think we've been waiting for that longer than anyone in Jesus' time thought that we would wait. In this passage, this too is what Jesus is telling us not to be afraid of, the waiting, but to be prepared for the delay and to be ready nonetheless. He gives his disciples two images to think about this advent of Christ, two metaphors. The first is the image of a homeowner who has gone away to a wedding banquet and he's left his house in the care of his employees. The second is the image of a homeowner who is trying to keep his house safe from a thief that's coming at some unexpected hour. In the first metaphor, Christ is the homeowner, and we are his servants, and we are left to care for his house while he is gone. We are house sitters. Ellen and I have been doing a good bit of house sitting this summer, and, you know, we've really enjoyed it. It's been like a staycation. Our housemates are beginning to think that we aren't going to come back. I'm pretty sure that one of them has annexed our bedroom. A few weeks ago, we were about to move into another house for a couple weeks while the family was gone away on vacation. And this is not, let me tell you, a Morningside member. But some of you might know them, so I'm just going to call this homeowner Doug. So the day that we were moving into Doug's family's home, Ellen had packed up the car with our suitcases and our little beagle and headed over to the house, and I was going to join them after work. So she gets to the door with her duffel over her shoulder and the rolling suitcase in tow, unlocks the front door, rolls her bag into the foyer. Yes, it has a foyer. No roommates. She dropped her duffel in the foyer and froze because the attic door was open and the staircase was unfolded. She turned slowly to her left and noticed packed suitcases in the foyer, and then looked up and noticed a bathroom door close. The family had not left yet. They were still in the house. So at this moment, Ellen has a few options. She can yell out, "Hey, I'm here. I'm sorry. I'll come back later," and leave. She could yell out, "Hey, I'm here. I'm a home invader. Everyone on the floor." She could go into the kitchen and make herself a sandwich and grab a Capri Sun and sit down and put her feet up on the couch, wait for someone to notice. Or she could do what she did instead and slowly step backwards, pick up her duffel, roll the suitcase, quietly close and lock the door, and then haul tail down the driveway. In this case, I think that we were just a little too eager to take charge of the house. The funny thing about this is that Ellen, realizing that she had some time to kill until the family left, went to the gas station to get some gas in the car, and as she was pulling up, as she was pumping gas, Doug pulls up behind her, starts some small talk, and she's wondering if he saw her flying out of the driveway, or maybe even noticed the fully packed car with the beagle on top of everything. I don't think he did, but we don't know. What I have realized this summer, moving into people's homes while they are gone, is that there is a tremendous amount of vulnerability and trust involved when you open your house to a house sitter. You are in some ways opening up your life, the place where you find security and comfort and intimacy with your loved ones. You are trusting that the person staying there will care for and respect your things and treat your pets with the same sensitivity and care that you do. I think that that's what this homeowner in the parable does with his employees, his house sitters. They are looking after the place, and they're not sure what time he's going to get home from this wedding banquet. And even though it is now very, very late at night, they are told to leave all the lights on and the lamps lit. And not some passive, sleepy Tom Baudette in Motel 6 will leave the lights on for you, but awake and alert and ready to open the door when he knocks and joyfully welcome home into the place that he has trusted into their care. Jesus tells his disciples that this is what it will be like when he leaves us here on earth. It's God's desire that we make ourselves at home in God's home that God has prepared. But this home is not ours. It's God's. And God has spent a lot of care, a great amount of care over billions of years creating and cultivating this garden, expanding the heavens before our very eyes. And God has shown great vulnerability in inviting us in. great trust in asking us to take care for and nurture that which is God's most prized possession, the earth and all that is in it. See, Jesus came and even showed us how we are to live in this place. Now Christ has been gone for a long time, and he is returning, but we are supposed to be ready, dressed for action with the lights on. And Christ's excited to get back. He's excited to get home. And the promise in this parable is that the master will then become the servant upon his return. He's going to fasten his belt. He's going to have everyone sit down for a big supper, and he's going to fix it, and he's going to serve it. It's just the way Jesus did throughout the whole gospel. But I'm afraid that we have made a huge mistake. In our anxiety and our fear, in our endless quest for more wealth and power, in our deep divisions between classes and races and genders and religions, in our exploitation of the earth and its resources, we have moved into God's home and declared ourselves the owners. We've put our oily shoes up on the couch, and we've gotten busy exploiting God's trust and vulnerability by wrecking God's most prized possessions, that is, the earth and all that is in it. That is, humanity included. We've turned people and creatures and plant life each into commodities to be used at our own whim and for our own pleasure. We've claimed the right to that which is not ours. As in the second parable, we've fooled ourselves into thinking that we're the householder, and therefore we've made Christ nothing more than a thief that must sneak into his own home when we're not looking. We've tirelessly built up defenses to keep him out. We mistake prophets as intruders. But we pray still, and we must continue to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And against our own sinful inclinations, we must work well for that which we wait. I used to work for a Presbyterian group in Kenya that partnered with Kenyan congregations to help them work towards the goals that they felt God calling them to. I remember one project we were going to help a congregation that had been meeting in a mud hut to build a new sanctuary that they would use as a nursery school during the week. Peter Kamau was one of the contractors that we worked with. He and I drove 5 hours from the city of Nairobi to the border of Tanzania, right at the base of Mount Kilimanjaro. The view from the front of this church, if we walked out those doors, would be the whole of Mount Kilimanjaro. It was an incredibly arid area that was at the time in the depths of a drought for years. The Maasai who lived in this area were themselves in the depths of suffering from hunger and deprivation. Their cattle, which were the primary source of life for this tribe, were dying of starvation. The road was littered with the rotting corpses of cows. And for this particular little Presbyterian community, their only source of water was a little stream that trickled down from the top of Mount Kilimanjaro's ice cap. But due to global climate change, that's nearly gone. The mountain has lost 80% of its ice cap over the last 100 years. As we pulled up to the site to meet with some church elders, children rushed through the dust of the car to greet us, as is a common occurrence. They were asking for, they often ask for candy and other kinds of treats. And as we got out of the car, I realized that these kids were asking for something else. They were asking for water. With huge smiles on their faces, they were asking for sips of water. Kamau and I gave them our water bottles, and they passed it around, savoring every drop before they ran off to play with the empty bottles. In moments like those, I realized that this house God has placed us in has been terribly misused and abused. And in moments like these, I also see glimpses of God's kingdom in the joy, in the incredible hope of humanity, in the leadership and the vision of faithful church leaders. But I also see how much we need Christ to return to heal this brokenness. It's in moments like these that I realize that Christ's command to sell all of our possessions and give to the poor, it's a source of anxiety for us. But it's a source of hope for our brothers and sisters who have few possessions to sell, but have an abundance of treasure in God's hands. And so their hearts shine with the promise of the gospel. Be dressed for action. Have your lamps lit, Jesus says. And remember, you should always remember, it is God's desire to give you the kingdom. Remembering this promise, we must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.